So Titus chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 3. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, nor given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and consciences is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to the sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Having no evil thing to say of you, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, and genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such subverteth and sinneth, being consumed of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, nothing being wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. As we know, as we've just read, this epistle was written by Paul to Titus, as we read in verse 4 of the first chapter. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, and the Lord Christ our Saviour. And Titus had been with Paul for some time. If you read in Galatians, that Titus went to Jerusalem with Paul, and that Titus was a Greek. So it seems appropriate that he should go to Crete, a Greek island, to minister and to set things in order. Titus was obviously well regarded by Paul, because in Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read Paul saying, I had no rest in my spirit, but I found not Titus, my brother. And then later on in Corinthians chapter 7 we read, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. So Titus, a man that had worked with Paul, that Paul had confidence in, a man that encouraged Paul in his times of trials and disappointments. And Titus is given this mission by Paul in Crete to set the church in order. We read in verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set us in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. The church, there were believers on the island, but there was obviously disorder, because Titus is commanded to go and set things in order, to appoint elders, to help establish and build up the church. And as you read this letter and we consider this epistle, we can learn again what a church is, what it means to be an ordered church. The church, as we know, is continually under attack. And so we need to frequently remind ourselves what it means to be a church. What is a well-ordered church? The attacks of the world and Satan, that great adversary of the church, are constant upon the church. And again, we think that we're in a different situation, but remind you of the state of the island of Crete. What do we just read in verse 12? One of them says, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Is that any different from the people in this land? Evil beasts, always working wickedness, slow bellies, meaning slothful, lazy, content not to do anything. And so the church, as I said, in constant attack. And then in verse 16 we read, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And again, it's the description of so many so-called churches these days, that they deny God by their actions, by their lifestyle, by their disobedience to God's word. And then in chapter 3, we read in verses 9 about avoiding foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So problems in the church in Crete, problems in the church, or if not problems manifest yet, they could well manifest themselves in the church. So what can we do to protect ourselves from all that is going on in the world round about us, from the attacks of Satan? We can take heed to this epistle that Paul wrote to Titus. We can learn some lessons from this epistle. As I said, the church and the saints under continuous attack. As we know and we read and we quote in Peter so often, don't we? We're to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so Titus is given this commission, this charge to set the church in order, to raise and appoint elders in every city. And really, this is a continuation of Christ's commission to the church, to the believers. What do we read at the end of Matthew's Gospel? In Matthew 28, we have this. Matthew 28. We read, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. People are converted, baptized, and added to the church. But the work of the church doesn't stop there. The church needs to instruct, to teach these new converts, to, as it were, set things in order, to appoint elders, to feed, to guide, and to lead these new converts. And so how was Titus going to go about this mission? How will he go about setting things in order? Could ask the question, what is order? How will he appoint elders? And we'll see the qualifications that are necessary for elders. But as you read the epistle, there's the word sound used 5 times. When a word is repeated, it's quite often worthwhile taking note, because it shows the importance of what is being said. And verse 9 in Titus chapter 1 we read, holding fast the faithful word as hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. And then in verse 13 we read, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And then in chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then verse 2 of chapter 2, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then verse 8 of the second chapter, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. So an ordered church will have 3 things. It will have sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech. And these provide the 3 headings that I want us to consider about the church. But remember, The church consists of its members, and so each member should have sound doctrine. Obviously, the level of doctrine will vary. A convert will be young in the faith and perhaps not know much doctrine. But the aged men should be sound in faith and should know more doctrine. The elder should know sound doctrine, sound faith, a variation from those young in faith to those that have been on the pilgrim path for many years. And finally, sound doctrine, sound faith means the sound speech. Our doctrine and our faith will be manifest in our speech. And so there are three headings that we could, that we'll use to look at what is a sound church that is set in order. Again, sound, that word that we use it, don't we, sometimes, about a sound church. We perhaps associate the word sound with noise. But in everyday usage, it has a variety of meanings. Sometimes we use sound when we mean a solid base. For health, there's a veterinary phrase that vets used to use after they'd examined a horse. They would say it is sound in wind and limb, meaning that it's a healthy animal, there were no problems. We sometimes say as sound as a bell. A bell with a fault or a crack will not give a good and a clear sound, but a bell that has no faults will give a sound ring, a ring with no faults. Unfortunately, many churches give an uncertain sound. Sound doctrine is doctrine that's uncorrupted, doctrine that is the whole counsel of God, all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Sound faith, a faith that is based on sound doctrine, not blown about by every wind of change, a faith that endures to the end, a faith that is solid on that rock, Christ Jesus the Lord. And then sound speech, speech that is the truth, speech that is wholesome, speech that is edifying, speech that will confound the world. And so these are the three headings: sound doctrine, sound faith, sound speech. As I said, they apply to all of us, all the members of the church, but especially to the elders. The church will have a spectrum, a range of believers, as we'll see in a few moments, and we read in chapter 2, aged men, aged women, young men, a spectrum of people on their pilgrim pathway, of their experiences of the Lord. But all three are vital, as I said, for a true church, and the elder has to manifest all three. If they're absent or faulty in the elder, if he doesn't give that clear, sound doctrine, then there will be faulty doctrine within the church. And if the doctrine is faulty, so often the faith becomes weak and the speech will be faulty. So what do we mean by sound doctrine? Again, you sometimes hear Christians, unfortunately, saying they don't want doctrine. But people who make such utterances are demonstrating that they don't have sound doctrine. Because, as I've said before, but without sound doctrine, there's no sound faith, and the speech will not be sound. If you look at a dictionary definition for doctrine, you can find phrases like, doctrine means teaching or learning. The action of teaching or giving instruction or a lesson. That which is taught, a body of instruction or teaching. That which is laid down is true concerning a particular department of knowledge, especially in religion, a body or a system of principles. And so what do people want if they won't want doctrine? They don't want to learn about the Lord. They don't want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to apply the word of God to their life. What are they? Nothing but anarchists. They'll end up believing anything and believing everything. And no wonder the church is disordered. Doctrine is teaching instruction. And so the elder is there to instruct the church, to instruct the young Christian. That is where we're to get our teaching from, an elder that is sound in doctrine, sound in faith. We read in chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word has been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine. Holding fast the faithful word. Sound doctrine comes from the faithful word, and the faithful word is the word of God. Doctrine comes from the word of God. If it doesn't come from the word of God, it won't be sound doctrine. It won't be edifying. It won't build up all those that hear it. Sound doctrine, as we just read, will convince the gainsayer. The gainsayer, the person that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a sound understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ, we can explain it to those that deny Christ. We can explain all that Christ has done, all who Christ is, and that he now sits at his Father's right hand. And the gainsayer, the person that comes into the church with their own doctrine, who've imbibed the world's teaching and mixed it perhaps with a bit of Christian teaching. But if we refer them back to faithful words, to the word of God, to sound doctrine, they can be won over to the truth. They will want to walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ even closer. And faithful words, how is the word of God described? In Hebrews, we quote this so often, don't we? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sound doctrine comes from the faithful preaching of God's word. And as we've seen, God's word is powerful. It will exalt and it will confound the gainsayer. Faithful words, the words of God that are trusty, that are true words, words that are everlasting. Might ask yourself, where did Titus learn his doctrine, his faithful word? Well, we said he spent time with Titus. Sorry, Titus spent time with Paul, and no doubt Paul taught Titus. But remember, Paul was only revealing the truth to Titus. For we know that Paul's epistles are now included in the Word of God. But at the time, Paul was teaching faithful words, because as we read in Corinthians, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Paul taught the words of Christ. The words that he received from the Lord, he then taught, in this case, to Titus, but also been recorded for us in his epistles. So these are not Paul's words in the epistles. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul has conveyed to us. And again in 1 Corinthians 15 we read, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins. And Galatians, for I neither receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have Paul's epistles, because they're the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's doctrine has come from Christ. Paul's doctrine is applying the faithful words that have come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, those people that say and dismiss parts of Paul's epistle, they say things like, oh, they're just the thoughts, the words of Paul. They show that their doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture, is deficient. It's not sound. They have not fully accepted that the Word of God is the truth. Again, we all quote it, but we need to remind ourselves, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Again, that emphasis on all Scripture. How often have you heard people say, oh, well, the first part of Genesis isn't right. But again, no sound doctrine. So believing that parts of the Word of God aren't true, well, if nothing else, weaken people's faith. And so sound doctrine relies upon all Scripture. And as I said, Titus received his sound doctrine from Paul, who received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And sound doctrine can exhort and convince the gainsayer. And if we deny parts of God's word, what are we to say then to those bits that we think are God's word? Because if we denied one part, what makes us know we're deciding what is God's word, whereas God has decided and revealed and showed to us what is word? And so the church in such a mess because sound doctrine, and if it's not believed by the church, by the elders, not proclaimed, the whole counsel of God is not taught, partial truth at the best, no wonder there's disorder in the church. And sound doctrine is manifest in the lifestyle of the elder and the believer. Again, people say doctrine is dry, but doctrine will and should influence our lifestyle, how we conduct ourselves, not only in the church on the Lord's Day, but also in the world. We're to live and to promote that holy living, that sanctified life. If you read, and in Titus, again, the first chapter, in verse 5 and onwards, Paul describes how an elder should live. And we read in verse 5, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. The lifestyle has to be right to be an elder. Sound doctrine and a holy lifestyle, a sanctified lifestyle, is important. And then in verses 14, we read, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. As I've said, sound doctrine will manifest it in a Christian lifestyle. God's word is pure. And sound doctrine, again, not just for the elder, for each member of the church, we should be seeking to live that godly, that sanctified life, so that the world can see that we have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read, as I said, for everybody in chapter 2, "But speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, aged women likewise, and then that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, to be discreet." And then in verse 6, "Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." That describes everyone here, doesn't it? There's the aged men, the aged women, the younger women, the younger men. We're all to speak things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine applies to us all and is to be manifest in the life that we live. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things." The doctrine is to be manifest in all things in our life, in how we live. So sound doctrine is the teaching of all Scripture. And we have some precy of sound doctrine in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, a summary of the doctrine of salvation. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise me." That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of the gospel. And if the gospel is preached, then people will live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so sound doctrine will produce sound Christians. And then in Timothy chapter 3, and we read that we're to speak no evil of no man, to be not be brawlers, gentle, showing all meekness. "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men." Again, the doctrine of the gospel leading to a change in people's lives if they have heard and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have been born again, they will want to live that life that adorns the doctrine. And then we have some advice for churches if there's unsound doctrine comes in. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, we just read, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject." Should someone come into the church preaching unsound doctrine, they're not to be tolerated. There's obviously a chance to speak to them, to remonstrate with them, to expose them to the Word of God, to expose them to sound doctrine. But if they won't take heed to sound doctrine, don't lead them in the church, because they will lead some astray. And then the second epistle of John, we read in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, For he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and Son. And if they come unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So the church, to maintain sound doctrine, has to be on its guard for those men, those heretics that might come in and bring unsound doctrine. The importance of sound doctrine we've just considered. As I said, you could ask, what comes first, sound doctrine or sound faith? Perhaps difficult to say, but we know that faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I think I would say that sound doctrine is vital, because if we don't have sound doctrine, how will people come to faith? It is the word of God. If it's the word of God, it will be sound doctrine. And God's word is that source. It's the foundation of all sound doctrine. The preaching of sound doctrine will ensure that the church consists of members that are sound in the faith. In verse 13 of the first chapter of Titus again, for this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The preaching of sound doctrine used to rebuke people in error will produce that sound faith. And I hardly need to remind you that there is only one faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Again, that's the doctrine of faith. Only one way of salvation. And it is only through Christ that we can know salvation, our sins forgiven. And so when you hear of a church that has a multi-faith service or welcomes in other ministers of religion, of different religions, to stand in the pulpit, it shows there's no sound doctrine and there won't be sound faith in that church. What they in effect are saying, all roads lead to God, and again, in direct conflict with the words of Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's only one mediator between God and men. Sound faith comes from sound doctrine. Sound faith comes through God's revelation of his word, the revelation of his word to Paul and then to Titus, recorded for us in the scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets spoke the word of God. Moses recorded the words of God. God's word is our sole source of truth, of doctrine. And then in verse 16 of the first chapter, again, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Unsound doctrine. They profess that they know God, but they don't know the God of the Word, the God that is revealed to us through the Bible. They've made a God of their own imagination, and their works will show it, because they deny God. They will be abominable, disobedient to God's Word, and also every good work reprobate. But to be sound in doctrine, we will have and we will know salvation, as we recapped in chapter 2 from verses 11. Know salvation, a holy lifestyle, that return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's sacrificial life and his blood being shed for the redemption of sins. And then Titus 3 again, that salvation is only through Christ. And in verse 8 of chapter 3 we read, this is a faithful saying, and these things will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. The doctrine in God's word is faithful, is true, and therefore we're to take heed, We're to affirm it constantly. We want to have it preached regularly to remind us of the doctrine, to affirm us in our faith, to help us withstand the attacks of this wicked and evil world, to preach the gospel in season and out of season. One way you can distinguish a cult: their doctrine of Christ will be deficient, and so they can't produce faith. They won't produce true Christians. Remember, doctrine, sound doctrine, is vital for the church. Said sound doctrine leads to sound faith, which then gives rise to sound speech. Sound speech is that mark of a true believer. One of the major criticisms of politics these days, and perhaps society in general, is that they don't tell the truth. The word of God is trampled underfoot. The word of God is rebelled against. God's law is broken. And remember, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. That is sound speech. The way we speak, do we bear false witness? And again, thy neighbour. We know the wide meaning of that phrase. Sound speech is always speaking the truth. Speech is important because it shows to others who we are. You remember Peter, when he denied Christ, was challenged as to whether he was a follower of Christ. What was said to him? For thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Our speech should show that we're people of sound doctrine, of sound faith. Again, back to Titus in verse 10 of chapter 1, we read, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." A person with sound faith and sound doctrine shouldn't be a vain talker or a deceiver. Again, the criticism of the creations, that they were always liars. And then in Titus 3, we're to speak evil of no man. And verse 8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Our witness, if it's sound speech, will give no excuse to those that oppose the gospel. So sound doctrine leading to sound faith, leading to sound speech. The truth of God's word should adorn our lips. And remember, we're saved by faith. We've heard the word of God. We've heard sound doctrine. We've been taught sound doctrine. And only if we have sound speech will we show that we have sound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're born again, we have that new heart. We will delight in God's word. God's word upon our lips is sound speech. A tongue that is loose to praise the Lord. A tongue that can give testimony to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A tongue that can give that answer for the hope that is with us. All this is sound speech, and will only be sound speech if we have sound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus tells us in verse 15 of chapter 2, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Don't ever let anybody despise you, or if they do despise you, ignore them. If you have sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech, it's nothing to be ashamed of. The world might attack you for it, but hold fast to those faithful words. Faithful words, though. Just a brief word. Faithful words come from a faithful translation of God's word. And as we all know, that is why we use the Authorized Version, because we believe it is the most faithful translation of God's word that we can get. If you'll forgive me, but as an aged man, I think I can speak this. When I was first converted, the RSV was quite a popular version of the Bible. There was also the Good News Version used a fair bit. And then the NIV came, and there's been numerous changes within the NIV, down to things like the gender-neutral version. And then, currently, I think one of the flavours at this moment is the English Standard Version. How can they be faithful words if in my lifetime there have been so many changes? No, we want the faithful word of God, so we want a faithful translation. And in a minute, we'll sing this hymn number 332. But it sums up the attitude to translating the word of God. The second verse of this hymn says, "A glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives, but borrows none." And the current thought of Bible translators is that the wisdom of this age can inform the way the word of God is translated. The word of God gives light to every age. This age cannot give any light to the word of God. And so Paul also states to Timothy, and as we draw to a close, we read, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which they had heard of me in faith, and love which is in Christ Jesus." And in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." No desire for sound doctrine. If there's no desire for sound doctrine, no sound speech, no sound faith. And so let us remember, let us cherish sound doctrine, sound faith, sound speech. Elders, pray for our elders that they remain faithful to the word of God. Pray that our elders will be prompted and guided and helped in the study so they can proclaim sound doctrine. Pray that we too will walk in the light of sound doctrine, that our lives will manifest it. And if we do, we will be criticised, we will be attacked. And to draw to close, I'm reminded of Paul, if you remember, when he was before Festus. We read in Acts 26, he says before Festus that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, should show forth light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." We will, if we have sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech, quite often be accused of being daft, stupid, mad, or whatever people want to attack us with. But no, we're not mad if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with a verse from Timothy when he writes, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So if we've got sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech, we also have a sound mind. And so may we desire to hear God's word preached faithfully from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.